Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
One thing, really felt led to do this. If you're here today and you're struggling with a heart condition, if there is something in your life, whether it could be minor, it could be major, you're struggling with a heart condition. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up all across this place? Amen. Amen. Would you do one more favor for me? I know this is a little bit much, but would you stand up? Would you stand up? Amen. You know what? We need God to heal you. And you know what the good news is? God has provided for healing. God has made a way. Jesus came. He died on the cross. His body was payment for our healing. And so what I'm going to do is ask those that are around these that are standing, would you lay hands on them right now? Would you lay hands on them? And let's just begin to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare right now by the power of the Word of God, the blood of Jesus, by the body of Christ, that they are healed. By His stripes, we are healed, the Word says. And we declare it so right now. We speak to these hearts. We speak to the condition that is going on. We command it in the name of Jesus to be completely whole and healed in the name of Jesus. Father, any damage has been repaired right now. Father, it does not matter what the doctor has said. We believe your word and we are healed in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you and we give you glory and we give you honor in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen. And praise God. Amen. I expect to hear testimonies of the deliverance, the healing, the fact that your heart is functioning as it was created to function with the perfection of Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, just one other thing that I want to mention to you just before we get into our message today. Our Love on Kingman ministry has found yet another people group that we can minister to, and it's in our Kingman Middle School. It's called the Kingman Middle School Care Closet. That's tough to say. And so they've made a flyer. It's out on the information center. You can pick up one of these. It's got all the different lists of things that they need. You can contribute by purchasing these things, bringing them to church, or you can just donate and put in a check or a memo that this is for Love on Kingman, and we'll make sure that that goes to that. We want to serve our community. Can you say amen? And this is how we do it. We've been working with the veterans, been touching and ministering. Many of you have donated, and many, many people have been ministered to. Now we're continuing with that, but we're also moving on and going to work at meeting this need as well. So you can get one of those flyers as you're leaving today. If you have your Bibles today, you can turn with me over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4. Going to be looking at two verses of scripture. And this morning, what I just want to start off, I want to say this to you. I want to challenge your thinking. I want to challenge your thinking, and I want to maybe stir you up a little bit. We are living in a time where I think that it's absolutely critical that we embrace the Word of God. Can you say amen? You say, why are you saying that? Of course, as Christians, we believe the Word of God. We hold to it. We know its promises. We quote them and all of that. But I've been a Christian a long time, and I know how easy it is to have an ebb and flow where it comes to the Word of God, meaning that sometimes we're a lot stronger in embracing it versus other times. Sometimes it's like we're all on, we grab a hold of it, we pull it in, we make it ours, and then there's sometimes it's kind of like we get distracted, the things of life are going on, and so it's kind of like it just goes by the wayside, or maybe not that severe. Maybe it's just we set it to the side or we don't take it quite as seriously. Let me tell you something about the Word of God. Everything that God said in that Word, He meant. Can you say amen? And He meant for us to live by it. He meant for us to live by it. I was in prayer, and I'm kind of giving away some of the stuff that I'm going to be preaching in the future here, but I was in prayer the other day, and I was praying and just getting a hold of the mind of God, and God dropped a thought into my heart that I want to challenge you with, and then we'll get to this message. But the reality is here's what God said. He says, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a way of life that is governed by principles that are found in the nature and character and identity of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that we have a way of life, that there is a lifestyle, there is a process, there is a way of living that is governed or held together by principles that are found in the Word of God. And you don't have to go very far in the Word of God before you start seeing things in the Word. And one of the things that we're going to see is today in this message. But these things need to change how we live. So, here's the problem. It's not so much in the good times. Amen. We do really well in the good times when everything's going well, when there's plenty of money, there's no sickness, there's no difficulty, nobody's fighting, the kids are getting along, the dog is healthy, and all of those things. When all that's going on, we do really well. And the modern phenomenon today is that we have social media where we start telling everybody how well we're doing. Man, I had a great day, and we take pictures of our food, and we take selfies, and we smile, and we have emojis to communicate our emotions and all of those things. But when things start going south, as from time to time they will, when we go out to change the oil in our car, and the guy that changed it the last time tightened the filter so tight that now you need a hydraulic jack and a torch to get that thing off. And now what you want to do is you just want to go kill everybody that does oil changes. And inside you start feeling like this is a conspiracy against you, that an engineer sat down somewhere in Detroit, Michigan, and put a car together just to tick you off. Or you're driving down Stockton Hill Road, and you know every one of those gray boxes that stand about 4 foot tall that control the lights in this city, there is a sensor that senses you. And not only it's sophisticated, because not only does it sense you, it senses your attitude and your mood. And if you're having a bad day, a difficult day, the lights go off inside there and they go, "We got him. Turn all of the stoplights red." And then somehow it puts out a subliminal signal that tells everybody that doesn't know how to drive to get in front of you. All the fast people are behind you, and all the really slow people are in front of you. So you're either being driven down the road or you're being held up. I digress. I know that I'm kind of being silly here, but I could tell you that oftentimes we feel that way. And it's in those moments when we are having difficult times that the principles of the Word of God have got to kick in. It's when we've been offended by a brother or sister that the Word of God's got to kick in. Where Jesus says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies." Amen. Somewhere that's got to affect us. That's got to change our behavior. When your wife is insisting on having tuna casserole and you want lasagna, somewhere prefer others above yourself has got to kick in. And I could go on and on and on, but I think you get my point. There has probably been no greater time in history where we've needed to embrace the Word of God more deliberately. More deliberately, that says, I am going to be affected, I'm going to live by the principles of the Word of God that are absolutely founded in who God is. Knowing, and I'm going to shut up about this here in just a second, knowing that the Christian life is counterintuitive to life in this world. What that means is, it doesn't make any sense. Why would I love my enemy? I don't want to love my enemy. When you say that, the problem is you don't understand the nature of love. You don't understand the blessing that is in your life. Amen. Well, I'm not going to forgive them. You don't understand the nature of forgiveness. Well, I'm not going to pray for them or bless them. You don't understand the nature of blessing. God gives us these principles so that we can be like Him. Are you hearing me? And when we embrace them and we go, I'm going to alter my life, even though I am admittedly angry right now, I am not going to give place to the devil by allowing my anger to produce something inside of me that is sinful. Are you hearing that? This is what I feel like God's putting on me. And I feel like that what God's saying is it's time that we're living in a critical time in history. Lives hang in the balance. And we need to pay attention. Can you say amen? Well, that was free. That wasn't even our sermon today, so I could have probably stayed on that, but we'll move on. In a couple days, we're going to be celebrating a holiday that I think makes us unique in the world. The 4th of July, amen? Our Independence Day, the day as a nation that we established freedom. Now, to my knowledge, there is nowhere in the world where people openly celebrate freedom like Americans do. I have been overseas a couple times, and I could tell you, when you go overseas, you are aware that you are not in America. Even when you go into countries like England and Holland and other European countries, you understand, even though that there is a sense of democracy and freedom and all of that, you still understand that you are not in America. There is something here that has been godlike. There is something here that was established, I believe, on the Word of God that created something, a freedom that people don't really understand elsewhere. Freedom is a significant part of who we are as a people. It is our identity as a nation. In fact, the statement that has captured the hearts of countless millions of people around the world is a statement that's found in the Declaration of Independence. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That is something that we need to pay attention to. Can you say amen to that? But there is a greater truth today. There is a greater truth concerning this idea of freedom, and that's this. Freedom did not originate with Americans. Jesus came to this world to set us free. Can you say amen? Freedom is Jesus's idea. In our text, the Bible records for us one of the first messages Jesus ever spoke, and it was his first public sermon, and it spelled out what he was going to do and what was going to be the theme of his ministry. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." At that very moment when Jesus was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah 61, what he was basically saying is he's saying, "I came to bring good news and I've come to set people free." Can you say amen? And throughout the whole of the Bible, when you look through the Bible, you will find verse after verse after verse that proclaims this very idea, this very principle. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, 36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." 2 Corinthians 3, 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, he gives freedom." Galatians 5, 13 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love." If there is anything this morning that we could say with confidence, it is this: freedom is the cornerstone of the salvation message. When we talk about what it means to be saved, there are several things that are very powerful truths that come to light. The first one is that we are graciously and mercifully forgiven of all of our sins. Isn't that wonderful? When Jesus saved us, he washed us clean. He forgave every sin we committed, every sin that we will ever commit. He forgave us. The Bible says that he forgives us to the uttermost. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We are given a new life. We are given a new hope. And we are given a new identity. We become heirs to the kingdom of God. Not just any kingdom, but the kingdom of God. We are engrafted into the family of God. We are considered sons and daughters before him, and we have heaven as our eternal destiny. And here's the big one: and freedom and victory become our present reality. Do you understand that this morning? You say, "Well, I don't, man. I'm not living in freedom and I'm not living in victory." Well, I don't care what you're living in, it is your reality. How can that be? How can I have freedom and victory in my life and not be living in it? It's because you're making a choice not to draw upon that account. Amen. It is as simple as understanding deposits and withdrawals in a bank account. If somebody arbitrarily came along and blessed your life and put $1 million into your bank account today, you would be, in fact, a millionaire. But you cannot enjoy the blessing of that position and that condition until you make a withdrawal. You have to embrace it. You have to pull upon it. You have to believe it. You have to have faith. What is faith? See, I could sit back here today and I could say, I believe I have $1 million. But believing all day long will do nothing for me. It is not until I go to the bank and write out a withdrawal slip or write a check or go to the ugly teller or whatever that you want to do and make it, whatever, I don't even know what they do. Vimeo, is that, or not Vimeo, what's that one we use to say? Venmo, we send money to kids, and I don't know why we do that, but that's what we do. I thought when they grew up and became adults, I didn't have to send money, but still I send money. And so somewhere along the line, it doesn't matter what's in my account unless I'm willing to draw upon it. The day you asked Jesus to come into your life, the day you surrendered to Him as Lord and Savior, the condition, the atmosphere, the dynamic of you being free and victorious became fully yours. Well, I'm still struggling. I still got problems. I know. That is the problem. So what do you mean? What I mean is you're not drawing on that. You have to embrace it. And we do that. How do we embrace it? We do it through prayer. We do it through worship. We do it through making decisions. And sometimes those decisions are really difficult. The other day I was confronted with one of those moments of temptation. You ever been confronted with temptation? Don't raise your hand. I was confronted. I had this thing. It was on me, and I could feel my flesh going, I want that. I want it. And I remember I was sitting there and I'm thinking it through. It's in my head and it's going through my head, and I began to actually start conniving and scheming in my head. How can I do this without being seen or found out? Or how can I do that? How can I embrace this? How can I take part? And I remember this is going on for like, this was kind of an intense moment for me because I haven't had a temptation like this in a while. But like 15 minutes goes by and I'm like, oh my gosh, man, I just got to do this. I got to do this. And I remember finally I got up and I went into the bathroom. And believe it or not, I was going to the bathroom. I don't know why that was what happened. But I'm there. I'm going to the bathroom. And I remember saying, devil, you're the loser. You're losing. And I shut it all down, erased it, moved on, said, there, I can't go back. I burnt the bridge. That's what you have to do. You have to fight it through. I remember thinking in my mind during that temptation, I remember thinking, I want the presence of God in my life more than I want that. And I was even saying to God, I want that. And God says, I know that's your flesh, but your spirit wants me. What are you going to choose? You are free. You have the power. You have the ability to make this choice. I guarantee it. It's in you. The power is there. All you have to do is move. The only reason that you think that's the way you got to go is because that is the lie of the devil. And I turned my heart and I said, I want you more. I want you more. I didn't deny that I wanted that, but I want you more. My flesh wanted what it wanted, but it's a lie. It's a lie. Freedom and victory are our present reality. Listen to this verse. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Think about that for a moment. We're talking about a legal position. Amen? God used it. God didn't mix words here. He chose His wording. He knew what He was saying. He is saying that prior to Christ coming, prior to Jesus dying on the cross and raising again from the dead, there was a law. It was called sin and death. That meant nobody could escape it. Sin and death were a part of the human condition. It wasn't going away. It started with Adam and Eve, and it traveled through, and no matter what anybody did, no matter the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifice and even obedience to the very word of God could ever permanently solve the problem of this law, sin and death. But Jesus came, and when Jesus came and died on the cross and He rose again, there was a new law that was birthed, and it was called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and that law trumps the law of sin and death. And as long as you choose the law of Spirit of life in Christ, you will always have victory over sin and death, and you will not fall victim. Because you are free. In every way, we have been made free. No longer held captive, no longer a prisoner. We are completely free. The ransom has been paid, the debt of sin removed. We are free. Yet the problem remains this morning that many continue to be slaves to sin, fighting with the same strongholds that have gripped them all their lives. They are in many cases weak and stunted in their growth because they remain handcuffed to the past that robs them of their future. They are bound to sinful habits that never seem to end, held captive by negative thoughts that torment their mind, dominated by irrational feelings that violate their emotions. They possess destructive and addictive behaviors that destroy their lives. Literally, this morning, too many Christians are unable to control these areas of their life and are continually falling prey to them. This has never been, nor will it ever be, the will of God. Listen to me this morning. White-knuckling sobriety, chemically controlling behavior and emotion, denying the truth about our problems is not freedom. It's slavery. Avoiding the reality of our hurts and habits and hang-ups in life is not freedom. It is bondage. Yet as each day goes by, well-meaning Christians are content to live with anger and depression and anxiety, insecurity, fear, addictions, dysfunctions of every kind, all because they have believed a lie. A lie that says you are not free. You can't get out of this. And the most famous one, and probably the most deadly, this is just the way you are. Accept it and get over it. That is not who you are. That is not how you were created. That is not the plan of God for your life. And you do not have to submit to it. We are promised freedom, and we should settle for nothing less. The way of Jesus is the way of freedom, and there is a way out of whatever mess you are in. Can you say amen? Because in Jesus, you are free. In the next few weeks, I'm going to be ministering on this idea of freedom. Because there's no doubt that even within the church walls and the church body, we need this message. No doubt about it. But it should go without saying this morning that the world that we live in desperately needs this message. So in the next few weeks, I'm going to be looking at living free from addiction. That's next week. We're going to talk about how we can get free from addiction. The next week, we're going to be talking about living free from emotional trauma. Every one of us have experienced at some level a violation, an abuse, a loss that have affected our emotions, that hurt us, that bring us captive. We're going to be talking about that. And then we're also going to be talking about the final sermon is living free from negative emotions, things like anger, depression, anxiety, fear. We are free. Can you say amen? Amen? So not only will this be a wonderful opportunity for you to confront and remove those areas of your life that Jesus has set you free in, but this is also this morning an evangelistic season. This is an opportunity where you can invite family and friends, neighbors, co-workers that are struggling with these issues because Jesus has guaranteed freedom. We've made some flyers. These flyers are out in the foyer. We want you to pick up a few of them. We don't need you to take 100. Take 5. Target 5 people. Target 2 people. Target 1 person. It says, you know what, I know somebody that's got a problem with addiction. I know somebody that's been wounded deeply in their emotions. I know somebody that's dealing with anger and depression and all of this. If you know them, give them this flyer. Now, this flyer, it's interesting because on it, it's just living free and then just the three things. There's no address, no phone number. Say, why? Because this will give you an opportunity to say, hey, I'll come get you. I'll take you. We want you to be aggressive. We want you to stand up. We want you to say, hey, look, it's too easy sometimes. And look at, I know, I thought about this when I was putting this down, thinking, wow, do we really want to push? Yes, we need it. We need to invite people. Hey, come on, come to my church. What they're going to do, they're going to share a short message with you, and then they're going to pray. See, I don't think it's in the message, church. I don't think it's about me preaching. Yes, I know preaching has its power. Yes, I know things can be done, but it's in the presence that things happen. It's in the power of Jesus. What we need today, tomorrow, and next week, and the day after, we need God to show up. And I believe He will. I believe He'll honor us. I believe He'll come to this place, and we will be praying for folks. Can you say amen? But before this morning I close this message and bring it to an end, I want you to take a look at our text. Just one more time. I've shared this text now in several different sermons. I've shared this. I spoke about it on a Wednesday night during one of our Wednesday night encounters. And in the last several weeks, what I've told you is God has been laying this passage on my heart heavily. And I can't seem to get away from it. And I believe this is the message that God wants us to experience in our lives. But it's also the message He wants us to proclaim. Can you say amen? So look at it again, Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That message and mission has not changed. It has not changed. And what we need to understand is that God was very deliberate in His speaking of this message. He uses the word brokenhearted. This is a Greek word that describes a person who has been shattered or fractured by life. It's the picture of those whose lives have been crushed and broken and fragmented by the things that they have done and by the things that have been done to them. This is talking about the damage that has been done by abuse, neglect, betrayal, loss, violation. It's talking about the chaos of our lives that can cause us to dive into a place where our emotions are literally shattered by the damage that's been done. Jesus said, I came to heal that. That word heal is a Greek word that means to set free or to loosen from the destructive effects of that broken life. Even though there is every reason to experience and feel brokenness, there's no doubt that we have done things, made decisions. We've gone left when we should have went right. We spoke up when we should have shut up. We have made decisions to entertain and fulfill the desires of the flesh. But the anointing that is on Jesus is more than enough to release you from the effects of that sin. Anyone who has experienced this reality this morning knows the power of these things. They know the power of hurt that can hold you captive. They know the power of depression that can come in like a cloud that has a physical feeling of weight. You know it. Many of these things are spiritual in nature. The problem is, church, You cannot deal with spiritual realities by physical means. You have to deal with spiritual realities with spiritual answers. And that answer is the anointing. And let me tell you something. There is no doubt that Jesus was anointed. But I am telling you and here standing to tell you that so are you. You are anointed. The moment Jesus came into your life, an anointing came upon you. God laid His hand on you. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life. Oil, the anointing oil, has always been representative of the Holy Spirit. You have been anointed just like Jesus is anointed. What does that mean? That means not only do you have His ability, not only do you have His presence, not only can He move, but He will move through you to bring that healing. Our text goes on to say that Jesus came to proclaim liberty to captives, literally to bring freedom to those who either by the will of others have been taken hostage or by their own hand have become bound up and imprisoned. He says, I've come to set you free. In many ways, the proclamation that Jesus declares is a full pardon for all those who are held captive. That's what it's about today. That's what church is about. That's what we're doing. There's no doubt there's many things that are accomplished by coming to church. We come, we fellowship, we enjoy one another, we find strength and by joining our hearts together. But church, let me tell you something. When we come together for the purpose of God pouring Himself into us so that we can be dispensers to the wider world of His goodness, His glory, and His power. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus breaks the power of bondage. He loosens the chains of the tormentor, and He frees us from the authority of the oppressor. Then He says He came to bring recovery of sight to the blind. One of the significant strategies of the enemy is to blind you. He blinds us to truth. He blinds us to what is going on. Because if we are blind, we will not recognize His activity. He puts scales over our eyes. When we buy into His lie, our sight becomes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until we cannot see anything. In fact, what we see now is a complete distortion of the truth, and we are blinded by the lies of the enemy. And Jesus came and said, I've come to recover your sight. I've come to open your eyes. I've come to remove the scales that have been laid over your sight so that you could see clearly. He says, I've come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Another strategy of the enemy is to wear us out. The Old Testament, I forget where it's at in Scripture, it's in the Old Testament, though, it says, the enemy comes to wear out the saints of the Most High. And he does that through oppression, through that heaviness, that constant. Have you ever noticed that the devil just seems to be constant? He's relentless. You ever, Pastor Alex the other day borrowed my truck so he could get a ladder to go to his house because the smoke alarm was chirping. Anybody ever have a chirping smoke alarm? Have you ever noticed the one that chirps is the one that is the highest and the hardest to get to? We had that happen, I don't know, probably what, 8 months, 9 months ago, a year ago or something, in our house at 2 a.m. because it never chirps at 2 p.m. 2 a.m, it's chirping. I got so motivated. I pulled every fire alarm out of our house. Pulled them all down. They're still down. They're all in the garage. Every one of them. There was 6 of them. Pulled them all out. There's a little thing with the wire hanging down. Alex says to me, "What if your house burns down?" Well, at least the smoke alarms aren't chirping. I don't know about you, man. I'll tell you, that is torment. I mean, just it's that tapping, that relentless, and that's what the devil does. And he oppresses us, and he puts weight on us. And you know, there was in the old days, there was a form, it's an Assyrian form of torture. And what they would do is they would lay a victim down, and they would start piling one rock after another on top of the victim until the weight of the rocks literally crushed them. And that's what the devil wants to do. One thing after another, after another, after another, after another. Jesus said, I've come to bring liberty. I've come to remove the rocks. I've come to cut the ties that hold you to the ground, to set you free. And then he closes with his sermon to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, it's often been said, and lots and lots and lots of commentators believe, that's the year of Jubilee. And if you know anything about Jewish ceremony and history and the law and what God had established, you'll know that the year of Jubilee was the year that all debt was forgiven. Wouldn't it be great to have a year of Jubilee today? Wouldn't it be great that I think it was every 50 years? What it was like every 50th year. If you were in debt, it was all wiped away. Boom, out, it's over, done. All your property went back to the original owner. It's just amazing. It's an amazing thing. Everything you had lost comes back. It's the year of Jubilee. God says, I've come to proclaim that I am your Jubilee. I am the one that's going to forgive the debt. I am the one that's going to bring everything back that you've lost. Not only am I going to bring back what you've lost, I'm going to bring back what you've surrendered. I'm going to bring back even that which you potentially could have had. I am going to bring it all back to you, because I am the Jubilee. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is such a powerful message, and to be honest with you, in this moment, I am just scratching the surface. But I believe in my heart, as we close today, that what God wants to do is set people free. There's no doubt that within the walls of this building today, that are people in this room that need freedom. You have it. It's yours already. The deposit has already been made to your account. You, for all practical purposes, are free. In heaven, God does not see somebody bound up. He sees a free person. So, well, I don't feel like it. I know. I understand. So what we have to do is we have to embrace it. That's why I believe that we have to become more aggressive where it comes to the Word, to actually live it. Because as we live the Word, it becomes, at first it's difficult, it's foreign to us. At first it doesn't feel right. At first it feels silly. At first it feels like, does this really make sense? Why am I doing this? It's because our flesh is being challenged. But as we do it, as we continue to live it becomes a part of our nature. It becomes a part of who we are. And it makes complete sense. And we find, little by little, here a little, there a little, we find freedom. And after a while, we start looking back and we go, wow, look at what's been accomplished. It didn't seem like things were changing. But then we look back and we see, wow, things really did change. That's for Christians. People that are already saved, but I also know in this room there are family members. There's loved ones, there's friends and neighbors and co-workers that you're believing God for. You're saying, man, I wish there was an opportunity. I wish there was something that could happen. You know what? Next week, bring somebody. So what are you going to talk about? I'm going to talk about addiction in all its forms. We can be addicted to alcohol and drugs. We could be addicted to things like pornography and illicit behaviors. But we can also be addicted to a thing called sympathy. Sympathy is probably the most destructive narcotic in all of the world. Because sympathy will make you do things that are unthinkable just so that people will feel sorry for you. There's all kinds of addictions that we get a hold of. There's these things that are unhealthy, and it's a distortion. See, addiction is a distortion of the passion that God hardwired in us for the worship of Him. God hardwired us to be passionately in love with Him, to worship Him and Him alone. But what the devil does is he takes and kind of distorts that, changes it, and so we find this passion for other things, and they become addicted. We need it. We convince ourselves, I have to have that. Some people need a physical healing to overcome their addiction. Others need a spiritual healing to overcome. Some need an emotional touch. They need something. But if you'll come and believe God, come expecting. Listen to me, and I'm not going to get off on another sermon on faith, but to exercise faith, we have to have an expectation. I hear so many times from people, this is often said to me, well, I just expect it to go haywire. Jesus said these words, according to your faith, so be it. Expectation, church, is a part of faith. What you expect, you'll get. If you expect to come to church next week and expect to be free, God will be here to free you. If you bring somebody that needs freedom, expect that God has a word for them, has a moment for them, has an encounter for them. Expect it. When we prayed for the people that stood up for heart condition, expect your heart to be better. Expect it. We know how to do it. We do it all the time in the negative. I knew it. Knew it all along. I knew this would happen. Always happens this way to me. That's what we do. We expect it. And guess what? It happens. Every promise God made is yes and amen. He didn't stutter. He didn't say, well, maybe, if I am in a good mood today. Maybe if you're really good. If it depended on you being really good, we're all in trouble. It depended on Him being really good. The goodness that is in you is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in you. You can't do it without Him. But with Him, you can't help but do it. I often hear people, I'm done. I'm going to say this and I'll be done, I promise. I often hear people say things like this. This has been a favorite one of mine, and it's such a distortion. Don't ever pray for patience. Because you know you'll get if you get patience. If you pray for patience, you know what's going to happen. All kinds of hell is going to break loose in your life just so you can exercise patience. That is not Bible. So how do you know? Go to Galatians, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Patience, long-suffering, is a work, a fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Well, why wouldn't I pray for patience? Because you're expecting. I pray for patience, I expect stuff to happen. Not me. I'm expecting Him to work. I'm expecting Him to work. You say, well, don't you struggle? Yes, I do. I struggle quite a lot, actually. Struggle has never been the problem. It's what we allow the struggle to do. It's where we allow it to take us. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You, God, for Your willingness, God, Your desire. You want, Lord, us to walk in freedom. So much so that, Jesus, You said You are anointed for that very thing. That the anointing is upon You to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to bring liberty to the oppressed, opening blind eyes and preaching the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, that every debt is paid, everything we've lost is returned. That God, somehow you make a way in all of it. Help us to have this revelation, Father. And Lord, we also pray this morning for those that we may invite, Lord, that they would come. Lord, that you would meet with them. Lord, we pray first for their salvation. We pray that they would come to know you, God, that they would experience you, that they would surrender their lives to you, that they would follow you. And then we pray, Father, that they would have a very vivid revelation that they are in fact free, that victory is theirs. Father, we pray that you would fill this building, standing room only. And God, we give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remember these flyers, they're out in the foyer. Not exactly sure, but if you can't find one, see my son Andrew, he'll get it for you. I'm going to ask my ministry team if they would come stand up here for the rest of you. We're going to let you go today. God bless you. You guys have a great day. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. Can't wait to see you next week.